Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Will the Church of Christ ever be without controversy? Why, no. But let us discuss this subject. Let us ascertain that about which we're so concerned. We're talking about now the Lord's Church. We're talking about the one revealed in the Bible. We're not talking about denominationalism or any one of the denominations among them. We have in mind the church that Christ established and over which he serves his head, the one that he purchased and the one that he has promised to save. We discuss that church. Will that church ever be without controversy? Well, let us understand a point or two about controversy. It simply means that there is disagreement about something. Sometimes a very serious disagreement. There are varying positions that people hold on certain things. Now, this results in struggles and conflicts in attempting to uphold these variant positions. And we're not to understand a controversial matter is something that can be taken either way with equal validity. It is not something where it cannot be determined what is right and wrong. It is not that we cannot know the truth. It is not a take-your-choice-you-can't-lose proposition. It is a matter where there is difference, where there is controversy, and both cannot be right. There is right and wrong. There is truth and error. But would it not be nice to think that there would be a time of no controversy? Who would not desire it? Just think how wonderful it would be to be at peace with everybody and with everything. Why, it would be just a utopia, a near heaven on earth. How nice to have no controversy with those of the religions like the Jews and the Mohammedans, or the Oriental religions, and on we could name them. But serious differences do exist. It would be nice to have peace with all the denominations. How fine if we could consider them all as brothers in Christ, and we could worship with them and go along with whatever they say and do and not be at variance with them on anything? I would settle if there'd be no controversy with my brethren. Psalm 133 in verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, who would not want it so? Pardon the possibly harsh comment, but I suggest a person would be a fool who wants controversy when there's no good reason to be involved in it. Who wants controversy for the sake of being at odds with other people? And did not Christ come to bring peace? Is he not called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 prophetically? Is this not one of the many names alongside the name of Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? And at the birth of Jesus, the heavenly host sang of peace on earth and goodwill toward men in Luke 2. But there are different kinds of peace, you see. There is peace within oneself, and there is peace with others around you, and then there is peace with God. You can have peace with yourself and not be at peace with others. And you can have peace with others and not have peace with God. You can have peace with God and be at odds with your fellow man. Paul's message was, "Be ye reconciled to God." He stressed peace with God. Reconciliation to God is by and through the cross of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. Christ came to the world to bring the man the opportunity for peace with God. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 1. And friend, enjoying this peace with God is conditional. One must hear, believe, and obey the gospel to be at peace with God. Many blessings belong to those who are at peace with God. But Christ did not promise a cessation of controversy because one comes to him. In fact, the very opposite is true. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. Following Christ may well bring controversy even with those who are nearest and dearest to us on this earth. Following Christ will always produce controversy between those who follow and those who do not. Now, Paul realized that discipleship and fellowship of Christ meant controversy. When he and Barnabas went to Paphos, he encountered a man named Elymas, when Elymas was hindering Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth. Paul said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Acts 13:10. Now, does this not sound like there was a controversy? In Galatians 2 and verse 11, Paul had to withstand to the face the Apostle Peter and others who were to be blamed in causing dissension in the church because of racial discriminations between Jews and Gentiles. There was controversy. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. There was controversy ahead of him in serving Christ. Christians are admonished to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because there is a warfare to be fought. Jude taught us to earnestly contend before the faith, which would demand that there would be controversy. And I wonder if the early Christians ever asked the question, will the Church of Christ ever be without controversy? I wonder if Paul asked it when he was being lowered down the wall at Damascus in Acts 9 to keep from being murdered, or being escorted to Caesarea to escape the Jewish plot against his life in Acts 23? Did he ask it when he preached the gospel in Lystra and the opposition was so intense that he was taken out of the city and stoned and left for dead in Acts 14? And when he went to Thessalonica and preached, the unbelieving Jews stirred up such a ruckus that he had to flee the city. He went to Berea and was having success, but the Jews of Thessalonica followed him there and caused trouble against him and the message that he preached. I wonder if he ever asked, will there ever be a time when there will be no controversy? Now, there was quite an uproar in Ephesus over his preaching, and that preaching was closing down. You remember the idol makers? And what a controversy ensued. When brethren faced death and false teachers, they were beaten and in prison. I wonder if they ever asked, will the Church of Christ ever be without controversy? I wonder also about men and women over a century and a half or so ago who marched against the citadels of denominationalism, challenged and being challenged every step of the way. When they suffered harassment, misrepresentation, and conflict, and ridicule, humiliation, having to fight the majority at every turn, I wonder if they were asked, will there ever be an end to the controversy? I've often thought of the man David Lipscomb, who was pictured as an old man with a broom trying to sweep back the tide. Well, did he do this because he wanted controversy? Or was it inescapable as he stood for truth against the digressive errors, errors that were arising among those who professed to be New Testament Christians in his day? Peter and John stood before the Jewish council when they were commanded to discontinue their preaching. They were beaten when they accused their hearers of killing the Son of God. And those people had done that very thing. But I wonder if Peter and John ever asked, will the church ever be without controversy? And what about Christ himself? You know, his lifespan on earth was but 33.5 years. And yet it was a struggle from birth to death. Especially with the 3.5 years of his personal ministry, there was constant controversy. Has there ever been a time when serving God was without controversy for those who served him? Ask Elijah as he comes down from Mount Carmel after his contest with the false prophets of Baal. Ask Daniel when he's in the lion's den. Ask Jeremiah and Micaiah and Amos if serving God produced controversy. And what about John the Baptist, who was beheaded because he contended that God's marriage laws applied to those who were not God's children? Ask Stephen as stones bounced off of his body. Who? When? Where has there been no controversy for those who faithfully serve the God of heaven? Why, the very nature of Christianity makes controversy inevitable and inescapable. And for this reason, some, really being cowards, they shun Christianity. The way of Christ is narrow, it is straight, and there's no room for deviation. To depart from his way is to bring biblical condemnation upon oneself. Did not Paul condemn those who preached differently from what he had preached in Galatians chapter 1? And what of the passage, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God"? He that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 9-11. And for this reason, not just any teaching and every teacher is acceptable with those who are determined to be faithful for Christ. This is the reason some preachers and teachers do not belong in the classrooms and pulpits and on lecture stands or on the pages of journals professing to uphold the truth. The very narrowness of the claims of Christ makes controversy inevitable. The possibility of apostasy shows controversy will occur. We are either for him or we are against him, Jesus said. He also said we can't serve two masters. Peter said we have an enemy, and Peter identifies that enemy as the devil. An adversary simply means an enemy. An enemy means controversy. The existence of false teachers will mean controversy. Paul warned of those who would enter in among you not sparing the flock, Acts chapter 20. He warned of those who would speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. John urged that we try the spirits whether they be of God, 1 John 4:1. And he told us why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And when we prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we will have controversy with those who seek error and evil. Peter spoke of false prophets bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, in 2 Peter 2. Shall these be allowed to do their own thing and be without opposition? Will not their very digression from the truth produce controversy with those who love souls enough to withstand their false teaching? From the letters of Christ sent to the churches of Galatia, there were the Nicolaitans, the Balaamites, Jezebels, and the lukewarm. Friend, as long as there are the mouths of vain talkings that must be stopped, gainsayers to convict, as long as there are deceivers and subverters and scoffers and deniers of Christ, there will be controversy. Jude called them clouds without water, ungodly creeps, filthy dreamers, and trees without fruit. Was he not involved in controversy? And let me add that as long as we have these self-proclaimed elite superior so-called scholars who wish to rewrite the Bible according to modernism and denominational dogmas and produce so-called versions of the Bible that pervert the Word of God, those who want God's truth will be involved in controversy with them. It is a tragic shame that some of our own brethren have decided that they will not uphold the truth, but have opted for new books, falsely called Bibles, that distort the truth of God. They ought to be ashamed of themselves, of course, and they have no right to claim to be faithful preachers of the gospel. They contribute to the cause of the devil more than the cause of Christ. Yes, the church today faces many controversies within and without. From without, there is Romanism and humanism, atheism, scientism, materialism, Pentecostalism. There's immorality, situation ethics, modernism, liberalism, cultism. There's the battle for the integrity, the inspiration, the sufficiency, and the inerrancy of the Bible. On and on, there are many controversies from without that the church must face. And from within, one can name some controversies, such as worldliness in the behavior of some members, the doctrine of premillennialism, errors about salvation by grace, false doctrines on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, teaching that are false about tongues and the work of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to some of the points of controversy. Controversy over orphan homes, over congregational cooperation, instrumental music, choruses, humming, solos, special music, the Christian and the government, the authority of elders, controversy over crossroadism, and controversy over fellowship, this doctrine of unity and diversity, the modern versions, located preachers, Bible classes, the woman's role in the church, various forms of Calvinism, theistic evolution, the encroachment of the Bible departments, the wearing of titles, the food and fun and frolic entertainment binge, children's church, and these go-along-to-get-along-ism that has captivated so many churches in recent years. Friend, the list is awesome of the points of controversy that arise from time to time. Now, these are not all, but these are some of the controversies even among members of Churches of Christ in various places. But they're so numerous that I'm almost overwhelmed to list those that I have listed. The Philistines are numerous. The majority seems to have gone the way of digression in our present day. And we lean heavily on the optimism of Jonathan when he said, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." The man David Lipscomb once said, "Nothing has given me more pain in heart than the separation from those I have heretofore worked with and loved." The majority seem to be going away and leaving those who stand firm for the old ways, and I love to be with the majority and would certainly go with them if I were not afraid of offending God in so doing. These words are found on the pages of the Gospel Advocate, of which he was the editor, in the year 1899 on page 104. The answer to our question is seen in the volume of teaching in the New Testament as to how to face opposition and how to face persecution. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward which is in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Matthew 10. Paul told Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. And Peter wrote, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." 1 Peter chapter 4. Such persecution and opposition would not have to exist except for the fact that those who serve the Lord will encounter and have to endure controversy. The answer to our question is quite clear. Will the Church of Christ ever be without controversy? Friend, the answer is no. The Church will never be without controversy so long as there are faithful Christians in a sinful world. Until we all bow our knees to Baal or reach the eternal peace, there's going to be controversy. Now, this being true, we need to realize the futility of expecting peace. Indeed, to seek peace and pursue it is the thing to do when the peace you seek is peace with God. This is attainable. But why say peace, peace, when there is no peace and can be no peace? We are indeed warned, "Beware when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Some are paying an awesome price to have peace with those around them, seeking peace with men at the price of compromising and sacrificing God's truth is a greater price to pay than faithful brethren are willing to pay. To have peace at that price is to further the cause of the devil, not the cause of Christ, and it will cost the soul in hell. It is going to be a way of controversy as long as the enemy exists. The work of the Church, upholding the truth, demands a never-ending struggle, a fight, a conflict, a controversy. Possibly we may have limited peace at moments with some faithful brethren, but even that can be fragile and short-lived. In moves some lying liberal, who goes to work among the weak and the disgruntled, who begins to clamor for changes in message and direction, and weak elderships grow faint and cowardly, appeasing and compromising, the lovely peace is broken for those who follow the truth,
And because they stay with the truth and do not go along just to get along, they are oft-times branded as the very ones who have disturbed the peace. But let me end these comments on a happier note. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes of the troublers, and he writes of the troubled. God's recompense upon the troublers is tribulation, but to those who are troubled there will be rest. Paul said, "But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Romans 8 and verse 18. Friend, someday faithful soldiers of the cross will lay down their sword and shield. And when we, like Paul, have finished our course, if we, like Paul, have kept the faith, we, like Paul, shall have the crown of life. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He said, for we which have believed do enter into rest." Again he said, "And this in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." These words from Hebrews 4. The rest to which the writer of Hebrews refers is not the rest that Israel enjoyed when led by Joshua into Canaan, but the eternal rest through Christ. In that same chapter, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Friend, we came to Christ. We enlisted in his army to fight and to struggle in the controversy for righteousness until death relieves us. There is no escape from controversy here, but eventually we will exist where controversies cease to be. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.